1. Have you taken time and paused to think about what we're celebrating? Do we get so caught up in the events and in the preparation and the visits and the presents and what we have to do and not forget anything that we forget the main thing? This will be a good time to pause and to do that. I hope you're not so exhausted from the events that when you do pause, you go to sleep. Take notes or pinch yourself or ask the Lord to give you attention to what the Word of God is saying. Pay attention. Listen. Because what you hear today may change your life. How often this year have you heard the gospel? Do we as Christians take it for granted? Has it affected us in any way? You say, well, I've responded. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm a Christian. The gospel isn't just a message for lost people. Otherwise, we would have nothing to celebrate Tuesday. The gospel is really for us. Because the more we grasp it and understand the message of it and live and experience the message of it, the more our words will be effective to those who are watching us live our lives in front of them. Because that's the effect. Especially with those who knew us before we became Christians. Because those who knew us before we became saved, that's the greatest testimony that we have. Our whole conversation has changed. We don't use the words we used to use before we were saved. We don't go the same places we used to go to before we were saved. We don't act and react the same way we did now, as we did before we were saved, and that in itself has an effect. Because people shake their heads and said only God could do that kind of a miracle in that person's life. But then the gospel explains what happens to us and what can happen to them. In Luke chapter 1, Mary has been spoken to by Gabriel, the angel. And she didn't really get it. The dramatic effect was too much. I mean, here's an angel that stands in the presence of God, Gabriel, and he utters a message that is absolutely impossible to understand and to comprehend. And so she says, "How can this be? I don't understand." And she never did get it. So she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And that's faith. But you see, after faith, after believing what God said simply because he said it, then comes the understanding of what he said. It's impossible for a baby who is just now presently being born to understand what's going on. But that baby has life. And it's had life for 9 months previous. Thank you. Life begins before eternity in the heart and in the mind of God. And then at conception, the physical life comes into being. And then 9 months comes, the life merely appears. But that life doesn't understand what took place until later. And so it is with spiritual life. We hear the gospel, but we don't fully grasp it. We just simply know we're in trouble and we need help outside of ourselves because we cannot change the fact of who we are. Only God can do that. And that's the gospel. And that's exactly what's going on here. Because the Christmas message and the message of the gospel is one and the same. Verse 46, and Mary said, after Elizabeth explained in what Gabriel had just said, and she got it. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. In remembrance of his mercy. Last time we saw Mary speaking these verses of the character of God, of God's character, who he is. He said that he is mighty in verse 49. He hath done great things, and holy is his name. That's who God is. Mary is rejoicing. She's worshiping God for who he is. She's come to see and to understand through Elizabeth what Gabriel had been telling her. Jesus Christ speaks to us through his words, and then the Holy Spirit explains them and teaches us and disciples us through the church what those words mean and how they're applied to our life. But not only does Mary speak of the character of God, but in these verses she speaks of the character of the gospel. And that's what I want us to see this morning. The character of the gospel message. He came to call sinners to repentance. Not the righteous. They that are well don't need a physician, but they that are sick. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize the poverty of their soul without God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's who the gospel comes to. Those who recognize their need. And then he said in verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Would you notice about the gospel that it's the very opposite of how man would devise it to be done? May the Holy Spirit come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, Gabriel said. Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in the flesh. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, 2 Corinthians 5 says. The angel told Joseph to also call him Jesus, Joshua, Savior, because he shall save his people from their sin. Christ was born of a virgin so that he could be born without the sin nature passed to every single human being from Adam, so that he could be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, so that he could die in our place with all of our sins and iniquities charged to him, who knew no sin, neither was there any guile found in his mouth, it said. Now, who was chosen to accomplish this? Who was the human instrument that God chose? Verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. A poor handmaid from Nazareth. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, would you notice verse 26? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Here's the long promised king. Why, he should come through the richest, smartest, most noble human being of the day. He should be born into a palace with riches and honor. He should have the finest. He should be brought up in the temple with none but the chief priest and the rulers attending to him. There should be trumpets and fanfare and multitudes to attend to him. No. There were shepherds, a barn, animals, and a feeding trough. This, and by the way, not even Motel 6 had a light on for him. And a little backward country, Galilee, of which the people in Jerusalem said, can there any good thing come out of Galilee? And a little small, insignificant village called Nazareth, and a carpenter shop. That's not the way the world would have chosen, but aren't you glad? He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Him. In the timeline of our evolutionary progress, we are finally putting off the primitive superstition of God and religion, and we follow instead logic and scientific fact. And God laughs. In Psalm 2, he said, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion," God says. Romans chapter 1, if you look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them." How? Through our conscience. Our conscience tells us we're doing something wrong. It produces guilt. An animal has no conscience, but a human being does. And that conscience, if we follow it, would tell us and announce to us there is a God that created us and put that in us. Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Even a primitive human being can see the order that is in the universe that God created, the order of the seasons, and say, "Surely this didn't happen by accident." "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Where is all the advanced intelligence and education brought us? Well, let's look. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was specifically prepared. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There's your education. There's your intelligent human beings that have advanced far beyond superstition. It's sin and rebellion against the design and purpose of God. What does it bring? It brings misery, sorrow, heartache and heartbreak, loneliness, depression, fear, conflict, contention. And when that's multiplied, war, dissatisfaction, unfulfillment, then there's the very bondage and slavery of sin and its addictions with self-destruction. Where's the promised happiness? Where's the peace? It's not there. It's because it's a sham. It's a lie. It's deception. But then that shouldn't be a mystery. We have the record in our hands. It began in the garden. You lay the perfect justice and law and the commandments of God alongside your life. And what's revealed? There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it comes to. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to prove your guilt and to prove that you can never in your own provide righteousness or produce righteousness and eternal life and the perfection that's required to enter into heaven. The law proves our need of salvation. So why does the guilt matter? Why do we have to be proved guilty? Because we were created by God and therefore answerable to Him. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Oh, that's superstition. What if it's the truth? Then what we read in our reading earlier would apply. Jesus said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Man in his superior intelligence has made himself God. And what a God! He's declared himself to be an accident. A freak one in an infinite light years of a chance. An evolved ape. An animal following his instincts. Which is actually sin and rebellion against God. He follows his instincts. So he robs and steals. Rapes and plunders. Kills and takes. And then dies and become plant fertilizer. What a wonderful existence. What hope. What promise. What joy. What contentment. What fulfillment that is. What purpose. And what a joke. The wages of sin is death, not happiness. Getting your own way doesn't produce happiness. It produces misery. Want to prove that? The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God and heaven in a place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, enemies, alienated from him and his life, Christ died for us, Romans 5 says. But then notice lastly, verse 54 in our text. He hath hope in his servant Israel. It means more than just simply help. It means to support. It means to hold up. It means to give strength to his servant in remembrance of his mercy. Not only does the gospel message, not only is it the opposite of the world, but notice his mercy. The guilt and the rightful punishment is pardoned freely. That's mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. In Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20 says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not the means of salvation from sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a turning back of God's wrath, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is what Mary understood that day. Justified. The condemnation removed. The penalty of that guilt of sin removed. Not perfection. Salvation does not begin with perfection. It ends with perfection. All of a sudden, Mary understood it. Do you remember when that happened to you? It's like someone just turned on a little light switch and you got it. That's what happened to Mary. That's what caused her to rejoice in God, her Savior. She's now aware of what God is doing in her and through her. And that ultimately is Christianity. It's an awareness that God is in us. The life of God in the soul of man. That God, just like with Mary, has chosen us as a human vessel to carry around His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to manifest that life. And who does He choose? Same as Mary. What about the gospel? What effect has it had on you? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God has created something completely new, a new order, of which Christ is the first fruits. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Has it? Has everything in your life become new? Has it come to us in that way? Have you ever come face to face with the ultimate purpose that God has for our Christian lives here? Have you ever come face to face with the truth of the gospel and responded to it? Romans 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has resurrected Him, has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be delivered from the slavery of sin and its eternal penalty. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you received the gift offered from God? To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's that simple. You want God and His life or not? You either believe the gospel or you reject the gospel. You're dying of a disease and the cure is right in front of you. Why would you die when His mercy, His free pardon is extended to you right now? Salvation is an experience. It's something that happens to you from God. It's not what you do. All you do is present yourself guilty and desire in your heart for God to come into you and change you. You want God, you can have God right now. You don't want God, you can walk away without Him. God doesn't force Himself on anybody. Christian, you can have God's power or you can reject it and you can try to serve God in your own intellect, in your own strength, and in your own power. But again, I'd ask you why. Because it only ends in failure, discouragement. It was said of John the Baptist that from birth he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, explained to Mary what was going to happen to her. And then Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, when John was born, he was filled with the Spirit. It's no different for us. We cannot be a Christian and live for Him each and every day without being filled with His Spirit to enable us to do so. You're not saved if you've never experienced that forgiveness of sins. You can right now. Christian, you can also experience His power right now. You're tired of doing it yourself. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for reminding us of why we do this every year. Lord, it's to remind us of the message that we're to live every single day. And it's the message that in the fullness of your spirit, we're to explain Lord, I pray for those that are lost, that have never received you as Savior. Oh, they may have been baptized, they may have been confirmed, they may have made decisions and said little prayers, joined the church and tried as best they can to be a Christian. Lord, they've never received you and experienced this forgiveness of sin, this reality of your presence in their life. I pray this morning that would take place. And Lord, for your people, how we need you, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing, nor can we be anything. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. So Lord, help us to see our desperate need of a daily filling of your spirit and of your power to do what you've called us to do. To take this simple gospel message to the people in our family that we live with and that we're related to, the people we work with, the people we live next to, the people we see in our circle of influence every single day. God, we pray that you would use us in the lives of other people. That's why you came and that's why you saved us. Thank you, Lord, for a time that we can get together with family. But Lord, it's not just to visit. It's to put you on display in front of them. And I pray, Lord, that something we say or perhaps not say would make a difference in somebody's life this Christmas season. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.